I'm going to read from the Word of God just now as we find it in the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel. Prophecy of Daniel. Towards the end of Daniel's prophecy, reading some verses in chapter 11 and into the early verses of chapter 12. And this is that part of Daniel's prophecy which very often defies our best efforts to understand what exactly is being referred to here. And of course there are parts of Daniel's prophecy that have been fulfilled already, other parts that remain to be fulfilled, and there are parts that have, I suppose, a double fulfillment. They have been realized to some extent already historically, but we look for a greater fulfillment still in the days that lie ahead. Now we're going to read from Daniel chapter 11, towards the end of that chapter, the verse 32. Daniel 11 and the verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. But when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, and the God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory. He shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships. He shall enter into the countries, and shall overflow and pass over. He shall enter also into the glorious land. Many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. We end the reading there at verse 3. We trust that God will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts here today. The principle of payment for tasks performed is very much to the fore in our society. The employee expects to be compensated for his efforts at the end of the week or the end of the month. The investor who lodges his capital with a particular bank expects to receive the promised rate of interest. And even in the realm of religion, there are many men and women who are trusting that all the good deeds which they perform will somehow merit the favor and the smile of God, and, of course, secure the guarantee of a place in heaven. Well, this last hope is a vain one. We are not saved by our works, no matter how fine they may be. The Lord determines to save those who come to depend entirely upon his Son. But it is all of grace. No man is deserving of it. We want to emphasize in this gathering this morning that simple but sublime truth, so powerfully stated by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." I hope and I trust that you're not depending on any works of your own hand in order to attain salvation. That will not succeed. Salvation is for those who have received Jesus Christ by faith and who are trusting entirely in him and in what he has done for them. And yet this principle of payment or reward does operate in the spiritual realm and in the relationship which God the Father has with his children. God does not ask his servants to work for nothing. He is the best, he is the most generous paymaster of all. He gives good measure, always. He gives far above what we might ask for or expect. We're constantly hearing of robbery or fraud in the world of finance. Hardly a week goes by without some high profile case. But God never shortchanges any of his servants, never. And surely this comes across in what we have been reading this morning. And especially in the final words that we read from Daniel chapter 12. Those words are found in the verse 3. "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." The people of God, those who have labored to point others to Christ, will, in the day of the Lord, be clothed with exceeding great glory. That's what this verse is teaching. And what a blessed picture it is. What an incentive. What a spur. What an encouragement for those who are striving to reach men with the good news of the gospel. The Lord is no man's debtor. He will reward for every effort that is made in the interests of the kingdom. I want to take a few moments now to consider this verse in greater detail. And I want to point out three simple things here in relation to the believer. First of all, let's mention the wisdom of the believer. The wisdom of the believer. How does God speak of his children in this text? Well, first of all, you will see that mention made of their wisdom in the verse. They that be wise. They that be wise. No hesitation in saying today that the Christian ought to be the wisest of men. At least in spiritual terms. We live in a day of increasing ignorance as far as spiritual and eternal realities are concerned. I still have memory of an essay title I was given many, many years ago. And the title went like this. Man is both an intellectual giant and a spiritual dwarf. Man is both an intellectual giant and a spiritual dwarf. That title was true all those years ago. And it is still more true today. As far as the great mass of humanity is concerned. But the believer, the true child of God, ought to be different. He should be possessed of that heavenly wisdom that is denied to the natural man. He, with the help of the Holy Spirit, has the ability to understand God's truth. And that, of course, is the essence of spiritual wisdom. The wise man is the man who has received understanding in spiritual things. You know what it's like in the field of education. The pupil grows in wisdom as he or she comes to understand what the teacher knows. That's what learning is all about. We learn from someone who knows more than we do. And it's not so very different in the spiritual realm. Ultimately, we learn from the Lord. We learn from the Lord. From Him, we come to understand about man's sinful and hopeless condition. From Him, we understand about the only way of salvation. From Him, we understand about the believer's position in Christ. We understand about the holy calling of every redeemed soul, and so on and so forth. You can carry it through. We are progressing. We are going forward. We are advancing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may I say today that this is a continuing process. We never stop being pupils in the school of Christ. This curriculum carries through right to the end of our earthly journey. Dear child of God, the moment we ever think that we have arrived in relation to our spiritual education, that spells disaster. We're always learning, we're always developing, we're always going forward in the matter of knowing Christ. Now you think of it like this. If you were to go to some dark or primitive region of the world without a very great degree of education yourself, you would nevertheless be a virtual genius. In comparison with those you meet in that benighted place, the most elementary truths will be a revelation to the people there. Now I'm saying to you that that is precisely how it is today in spiritual things. Or at least that's how it ought to be. the wisdom of God's people should be seen. It should be seen all the more in a day of gross darkness and great spiritual ignorance. Isn't that the truth that comes out here in these closing chapters of the prophecy of Daniel, if I take you back to chapter 11 and to the verse 32? Daniel 11, verse 32, the first verse that we read, "And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." Here's a reference to those who are led astray, who are corrupted by the evil influence of this individual who is revealed. We consider him to be the Antichrist. There are those who are led astray, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. There's a difference there in relation to those who know God. Knowledge makes the difference. It enables the people of God to swim against the tide, to stand up, because they know the truth. And they're sure of the ground on which they stand. You go to chapter 12 of Daniel. And the verse 10, that verse says, "Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." So many people in this present age do not really understand what is going on in the world. They don't have the power to discern the rising tide of evil. And all of this influence that is abroad in every realm of life, in every field of society, turning people away from God and away from those timeless principles of Scripture. People have not the first idea about what is going on. They do not understand. But the wise shall understand. And I say to you, dear believer, this morning, we must see to it that we are more and more learning and laying hold of the wisdom of God. That should be our aspiration all the time. We should never be content with where we are. We should be seeking to press on in this matter of knowing God and knowing the truth of God and appropriating these principles to our hearts and our lives and our experience in this world. How else can we be the light of the world? How else can we stand out in all the darkness that is around us? Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men." The Savior meant his disciples to stand out, to be his lights in this dark world. One of the ways in which that will be accomplished is because of the knowledge we possess. We know God, and we know his truth. But we're not only shown the wisdom of the believer in this verse, we're also shown the work of the believer. Look at the verse again. "They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." This is how the description continues. They that turn many to righteousness. Knowledge leads to action. That's what the verse is saying. Knowledge leads to action. Child of God can see the issues. He has an understanding of the times. He knows the danger. He knows the danger in which the sinner dwells. And he knows that Christ is the only hope for men. And he, the believer, God's ambassador, must do everything he can to turn the sinner to righteousness. He has the desire to share the wisdom that he has received. He has imbibed something of the spirit of Moses. Remember those words that are recorded back in the Old Testament book of Numbers, where Moses is addressing Hobab the Midianite. And the sum and substance of what he said to that man is this: come thou with us, and we will do thee good. Come with us, and we will do you good. Moses wanted to share the blessing. The believer still wants to share the blessing. And so as a consequence, he is ready to do what needs to be done in order that others may be educated and informed about spiritual things. And that point is critical. The believer must be prepared to do all that he can to reach dying souls. He referred to that verse in the well-known part of the verse there in chapter 11 of Daniel, verse 32, the last part of that verse. It's very familiar to us. It says, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I may have remarked upon this before, but it's sometimes forgotten that the final word in that verse is not in the original text. And what the verse actually says is, the people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Whenever you think of the word exploit, inevitably you think of something very grand and something very special. You may think of your life in this world, and you may draw the conclusion that you will never be able to perform any great exploit. You will never be able to do something that people sit up and take notice of and remark upon because it's unusual. Just forget that word is there. It's not part of the original text. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do. Might as well say, the people that know their God shall be strong and do something. Because that's the sense of the word there. Do something. And of course the thought here is that the believer will do everything he can, whatever falls to his hand, so that he will reach dying souls. First of all, he will, by his life, set a good example. By his life. When Paul wrote to the believers in the church at Corinth, he reminded them of this very thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the second verse. Then we read the opening verse because that will give the connection. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. He says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Here's Paul writing to these believers at Corinth. He says, you are our epistle. That's what the words say at the outset of verse 2. You are our letter, if you like. People want to see the message of the gospel. They don't need to refer to some literal letter of commendation or some grand manifesto that will give all the salient details of the gospel. Instead, we would point them to you, he says. You are our letter. You are our epistle. Living letters. People will see in you what the gospel really is. How important that is, that the life, the behavior, the witness of the Christian will always be reflecting Christ. As if Paul is saying, I don't need to have some grand document. I just point to you. So that people can see the power of the gospel at work in your hearts and lives. The life of the believer must be an open book. It must be a book with Christ written on every page. It's sad to say the lives of some are closed books. Only the covers are on display. Only the profession. And there's nothing of the power and the reality and the beauty of the gospel that is there to be seen and to be read. Remember, dear child of God, we may turn sinners to righteousness by our lives, or we can turn them off. We can turn them away altogether. Our inconsistencies and our backslidings can witness against the gospel and have an adverse effect on seeking souls. So the question we must ask is simply this: what story is being proclaimed by the book of my life? We need to witness by our lives. Writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and by the words that you say. We witness by our lives. But of course we must also witness by our lips. Preaching is God's appointed means of communicating the gospel. Please God, by the foolishness of preaching, see of them that believe. Beyond formal preaching, of course, we are to speak for Christ. We are to look for those opportunities that arise every single day and redeem them. We are to bring our friends under the sound of God's word. We are to distribute the word to them, whether printed or recorded or whatever way we can get it to them. Make it possible for those who are most in need to be confronted with the claims of Christ. Are you seeking to do what you can? May I point out something else here from these verses in Daniel, and it's this: the work must go on, even in the midst of greatest opposition. Work must go on, even in the midst of the greatest opposition. Daniel 11, and following on from verse 32, verse 33 says, "And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil many days. When they shall fall, they shall be holpen," or help with a little help, "but many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed." Even though your life may be at risk, you're charged to speak out for Christ. Why were the reformers burned? Not simply because they had the truth, but because they wouldn't keep quiet about it. They wouldn't keep quiet. They preached it, they published it, they proclaimed it to all and sundry, without fear or favor, and they paid the price. Paid the price. The story is told of Bishop Bradford, who sealed his testimony with his blood on the day that he was brought to the stake. As they led him out to the place of execution, he happened to meet a nobleman who had been converted through his witness. This man spoke to him and he said, "Why don't you recant? Why don't you just sign the paper and then go on doing what you can in a quiet way? After all, life is sweet and death is bitter." "Yes," said the bishop, "that is true. But eternal life is sweeter and eternal death is more bitter." And so he went to the stake. Isn't it true to say that we don't really know the meaning of opposition today? But little though that opposition is, it is still enough to keep many believers quiet. We're afraid of a frown, we're afraid of a whisper, we're afraid of a sneer, we're afraid of a refusal. Oh, for the burden for the burden and for the courage we need to go forth with the gospel of Christ. May I point out to you that the text before us assures us that God will bless the work of His servants. God will bless the work of His servants. Because Daniel 12:3 says, "They that turn many to righteousness." This is a statement, not a question. It's not an if or a maybe. It's a simple statement. They that turn many to righteousness. The work of reaching out to sinners will bear fruit. How little we seem to be achieving. But the work of God is going on. There may be seasons of barrenness and drought. There may be times when the harvest is poor, when we wonder if there's any harvest at all. And yet we must keep the faith. We must continue to sow the seed. Lives are even now being touched and changed. And while conversion is wrought in an instant, in a moment of time, yet the preparatory work is often long and laborious. We are in the business of doing that work and continuing to do that work with every ounce of strength that the Lord gives us. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We can focus on the harvest. We can focus on the bringing in of the sheaves. But we need to realize that there will be a long time of sowing seed, and there may be times of weeping. There will be times of weeping. And that's how it is. Finally, let me mention in closing the wealth of the believer. The wealth of the believer. The verse says, "Many, or they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever." What we need to remember is that these things take place at the coming of the Lord. That's what these early verses in chapter 12 refer to. The opening verse says, "At that time shall Michael stand up, great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt." These verses refer to the coming of the Lord, what that will mean. What honor will then be heaped upon the faithful servants of Christ? These are not earthly images. They are heavenly images. And that's not by accident. We have to look above to see what glory and splendor will attend the believer when the Savior comes. Nothing on this earth can convey the sense of it. We must not expect too much reward on this earth. Lot of the believers often to be a reproach in his generation. Their heavenly reward is therefore all the more glorious when we think of the opinion that the world has of the true believer. Paul referred to this in a very graphic way over there in 1 Corinthians and the chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4 and the verse 13, he said, "Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day." Paul recognized how he was viewed by men of the world. But nevertheless, he went on about his work. "Being defamed, we entreat. Even though they speak against us, even though they consider us to be as the dirt under their feet, nevertheless we go on at the work." The world has a hatred for those who stand for God, not so much for those who have God but are silent about it, those who stand up and speak out for God and for His cause. The Lord Jesus said, if they hated me, they will hate you as well. We're assured that one day we will be as the shining lights of heaven. Our very countenance, even now, should shine for the Lord. And of course, the work begins now. We might know something of it even now as we are being conformed to the image of Christ, as we are being transformed into His likeness. But I say to you today, should not this glorious prospect spur us on to greater efforts in the cause of the gospel? There's so much to be done. There's so little time. There's so few hands. We can all do something. But are we doing what we can? Not easy. Seldom does it show any instant return. But every effort that we make for the Lord is a wise investment, and it will repay eternal dividends. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord bless us as we seek to live for Him in these days.